I will ask you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and I would like to read from verse 14. Luke's Gospel, 22, and verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Verse 19. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, some more details regarding this feast that was instituted and mentioned first of all in Luke chapter 22. 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians and beginning at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. It has happened on a number of occasions that individuals have come to me and have said, Can you give me some suggestions that I'll be able to understand the Word of God a little better when I read it? I still have difficulty in understanding the Bible. And we are glad to answer that question, and the first suggestion that we give usually is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. You may want to turn to that. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are a foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And we explain to the person who has asked the question, the number one and the first reason that I can give as a suggestion for understanding the Word of God is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You may have heard preachers, even from this platform, who have told you that when a child who has not yet entered school, maybe 6 years of age, trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that child has a greater capacity to understand the Bible than a college professor who has devoted his time to the subject of religion all of his life, who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And we say, that's almost an exaggeration. According to this verse, it is not an exaggeration. The miracle of the new birth, I don't think we'll ever understand it fully. Just what happens at that moment when a person rests on Jesus Christ. We do know that the Holy Spirit enters, and he illuminates and gives understanding that the person didn't have before. And I think upon that verse, it is foolishness, the preaching of the cross, and also the understanding of the Word of God is foolishness to a person who has not received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But then he wants another suggestion. And I suggest to a person that it's very important when you open your Bible that you ask the question, first of all, to whom is this portion written? If you open your Bible on its hinges anywhere and start reading, you may be able to say, it says this And yesterday when I opened my Bible, another portion, it said something quite different. Because you didn't ask the question, to whom is this portion written? It's very important. There are certain portions of the Word of God that are written to the whole wide world, to whosoever. And the most popular of those, of course, would be John 3:16, which was spoken to Nicodemus, a religious man. But that wonderful verse says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's written to everyone. You will never make a mistake by opening your Bible and reading that verse and applying it to yourself. However, there are portions of the Word of God. For instance, in the Old Testament, there are a number of promises made, and they are definitely made to the nation of Israel. And if you try to apply them to yourselves, you may get into some difficulty. They were written especially for the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, you will discover that there are certain portions that are written only to Christians. Other portions are written to whosoever will. But let's not go to extremes in that and say, if the number one reason for writing this portion is for Christians, then a sinner should never read it. God will bless the sinner for reading all of the Bible, even that portion that is not directed to him. But if you will ask the question, first of all, to whom is this portion written? Also, you will recognize that I need to read every verse in the Bible in its context. That is, what goes before it, what goes after it, where it is found. Otherwise, I will no doubt find a lot of contradictions in the Bible. Just for an example, in the Epistle to the Ephesians, I read these words, "Let him that stole, steal." And I say, I'm shocked that the New Testament would tell Christians, "Let him that stole, steal." But I read it in the context, and I read a little farther, and I say, "Let him that stole, steal no more." Oh, that makes a difference, doesn't it? A tremendous difference. And, of course, there are many other illustrations. You must read in the context, and then you will find out to whom this portion of the Word is addressed. There might someday come a person to me and say, "I was reading those verses that you read tonight, and I would like to obey those verses. It says, 'This do in remembrance of me.' Am I safe? Am I right in doing that?" And then I would have to ask the person, "Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" "No, I've never taken that step. But I would like to get to know him, and I'm under the impression that maybe if I do this, I will probably come nearer to knowing him." And I have to explain that these verses were written especially to Christians. I don't mind the sinner reading them, but I don't want them to say, "This is for me." Certain portions of the Word of God are only for Christians. That is, they only apply to Christians. There are no doubt many people in the world today who go to the Lord's Supper. They may call it the communion service. And if I were to ask them, "Why do you go to the Lord's Supper? Why do you take the communion?" I feel that I'm not living as close to the Lord as I should, and I feel that the Lord's Supper would be a time of confessing my faults, my shortcomings. I also feel that it might be a time of promising the Lord that I will from henceforth do better. I will try sincerely to do better. There are many, many people who attend the Lord's Supper who are under the impression that it is a means of grace toward the forgiveness of sins. Some of you, perhaps, did go through this ceremony before you were saved. And God will forgive you for that because you did it in ignorance. There is nothing in the Word of God that should be done in ignorance after we have learned what the Bible has to say about these portions. I would like to give you a personal testimony of my introduction to the Lord's Supper, you would have to turn the calendar back to 1923. The man who preached the gospel was Mr. Harold Harper, and many souls were saved in eastern Pennsylvania during those years. And after they were saved, Mr. Harper realized that my commission is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and adding to that, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He was a faithful servant of the Lord, and after a number of Christians had professed, he gathered us together and said, I want to point out some of the things in the Bible that you were not eligible for up until that time, but on the day that you trusted Christ, you came into a realm of opportunity that you never had before. And he pointed out the fact that before I was saved, I had no right to be baptized. I could go through that ceremony, but it meant absolutely nothing. Could have done me some harm. Also, before I was saved, I did not have the privilege of sitting at the Lord's Supper and remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. But as soon as you know you're saved, here is a new field that you've never had before. You have now the opportunity of remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. I was the first member of my family circle to take this seriously. My brother, my two sisters, and my parents followed maybe a year or two later, some 5 years later. I took it very seriously, long before I was married, the privilege of doing what the Lord Jesus asked me to do after I come to know him as Lord and Savior. That was 63 years ago. A few weeks ago, I sat down and I multiplied 63 years times 52 Sundays. And if I had remembered the Lord every Sunday since I've been saved, I would have remembered the Lord 3,276 Sundays. However, I did not remember him every Sunday. I am sure that there were probably at least three Sundays out of the whole year that hindered me by sickness or whatever reasons that I did not remember the Lord. I am positive that I missed at least 76 Sundays out of those 3,276. I have no idea how many more. There is a good possibility that during those 63 years, I missed 176 Sundays. That leaves only 3,100 that I had the privilege of remembering the Lord. I wish I could say that it didn't sound boastful. But I am thankful that I had the privilege of remembering the Lord at least 3,000 times. The Lord knows how many more times. Now, you will ask me the question, did you enjoy every time you gathered with the Christians to break bread? And I have to be very honest with you and tell you that they were not all alike. Some were outstanding. Some were, I guess you could say, less thrilling. Supposing they were all outstanding, then, well, they wouldn't be outstanding, would they? They would be standard. But the Lord allowed certain times when there were outstanding times when the Spirit had freedom and worship ascended, and not only myself, but others in the company mentioned it after the service. That was a delightful, wonderful remembrance service. I point out one. It would go back to about 1935. Frank Detweiler met a bachelor from England at Moody Bible Institute by the name of David Blackburn. And after Frank lost his first wife through childbirth, he was a widower for a while, and he and Mr. Blackburn teamed together and had gospel meetings. And they were scheduled to speak at our chapel. Our order of services at that time were 9:30 Sunday morning was Sunday school, and someone would be scheduled to speak to the adults while the children were in the Sunday school classroom. At 10:30, the Lord's Supper. Then the gospel meeting on Sunday night. That Sunday morning, Frank Detweiler stopped in the village about a three-quarter mile from the chapel and picked up some children to bring them along to Sunday school. And David Blackburn said, I'd like to walk. You pick me up down the road when the children are ready, and I'd like to walk. He crossed over the highway, so he paced the traffic, and he walked down the highway. When the children came out, maybe 5 minutes or so later, Frank cranked up the car and followed down and blew his horn. The man was evidently thinking upon what he was speaking about, and as soon as he heard the horn, he stepped right out across the street, didn't look, and Frank's cousin was driving a car and killed him instantly. I shall never forget the Lord's Supper that morning. I can't explain why it was a precious moment, but I know that the sadness or the exuberance of the thought, David Blackburn intended to remember the Lord, but he is now in his presence and he is rejoicing. The Spirit had liberty. I shall never forget that one worship service. It was a tremendous blessing. Now, I can't tell you why it was different, but it was different, and one to be remembered a long time. If I remembered the Lord some odd 3,000 times, I don't believe I ever stayed in the presence of God for 60 minutes. I am not sure if I even stayed in his presence at sometimes more than 30 seconds out of the 60 minutes. I don't know. I still have difficulty in my mind wandering away. I try to focus on the Lord's death and the privilege of remembering him, but my mind dashes out this way. It dashes out that way. And I have no control over where my mind will go. I may start singing a hymn, and I try to concentrate on that hymn. And I find before I'm through, my mind has wandered away. But I'm delighted to know that there were some others who had the same problem. In our hymn book, there is a number written by Mary Peters. 150 years ago, she lived from 1813 to 1856, and she wrote, "The holiest we enter in perfect peace with God, through whom we found our center in Jesus and his blood. Though great may be our dullness in thought and word and deed, we glory in the fullness of him who meets our need. Much incense is ascending before the eternal throne, God graciously unbending to hear each feeble groan. To all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume, and love the censer raises these odors to consume." She writes, "Though great may be our dullness in thought and word and deed," she admitted, and this gives me a lot of comfort, "I cannot stay in the presence of God, even though I would like to. I don't know of any remedy that I can give for this. However, I do want to encourage everyone of the opportunity that is ours on the way to heaven to remember our blessed Lord." I have met some Christians who have never come to the Lord's Supper, who have never remembered him after conversion. And on occasions, I have asked them. And very often, these are some of the answers that I get. "I don't think I am good enough. It is my understanding that the Lord's Supper is for super Christians. Where did they get that? Not from the portion that I read tonight. And I don't think you'll find it anywhere in the Bible that the Lord's Supper is for super Christians. And it comes up during the week, and I don't think I'm fit until I get control of the old nature. If you wait for that, you'll never be at the Lord's Supper. You don't have any promise you'll ever get control of the Lord's Supper. One person said, I don't think I should come until I get rid of my cigarettes. I said, why not? I've never read in all of these portions that tell us about the Lord's Supper that you shouldn't come until you get rid of your cigarettes. But I know it bothers me, and I don't want to come until I get rid of them. And I said, do you really want to get rid of them? Yes, I do. Well, I said, you keep coming, and you'll probably get rid of them quicker by bothering you at the Lord's Supper. I don't know if there's any reason why you shouldn't come until certain things. These are tricks of the devil that will keep you from blessing. I can invite anyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and I don't think you will ever remember the Lord if you want to be a super Christian before you get started. There are others who will say, it was my impression, this is an optional meeting. I hear it announced at 9:30, the Lord's Supper. But I just say, that's not an important meeting. Now, the family Bible hour and the prayer meeting and the evening service, but it was my impression that the Lord's Supper is an optional meeting. It's for those who want to. It's not for those who don't care to. I don't know where they get that. It is not an optional meeting. Our Lord Jesus said, this do in remembrance of me. Also, I have met a few Christians who, after they were saved, were very much interested in remembering the Lord, and they attended the service regularly. But eventually, they dropped out. And in visiting them, I also ask if they can give me some reason or excuse for not, and they will probably mention something like this. It's not convenient anymore. That was before we had children. Then the Lord blessed us with children, and the children have certain habits, and the children sleep about that time, and we don't want to disturb them. I have to mention to people who use that excuse, children were supposed to be a blessing, not a hindrance. And if they become a hindrance, the Lord could easily take care of that hindrance. That is not a good excuse. Another person will say, it's not convenient. I'm so accustomed to getting up or to going to work the five mornings of the week at 10 o'clock, and to get out at 9:30 is just a bit inconvenient. I can't adjust to that inconvenience. And then there are some who will say, don't you think that once a week is a little too often to remember the Lord? You didn't think about that until you stopped coming to the Lord's Supper. But you reason, doesn't it become old when you do it every week? And you have heard someone say already that love will take care of these things. Suppose there is a man in the service and he has been shipped over to Europe and his wife is at home with the family. And they are accustomed to writing a letter at least once a week. One day, he gets a letter and says, I realize that this is just a habit. And I realize that oftentimes I have to write the same thing. It must be getting very monotonous. I would like to make a suggestion that we only write once a month. Then you will know that I'll have something fresh to give you, and it will no longer be routine. How would dear John feel when he got that letter? Or it might come from dear John. And he might say, you know, the service over here has put me in touch with a lot of people, men and women, and I'm so busy that it's a little hardship for me to sit down and write once a week. And I would like to make a suggestion that I write only once a month. Our Lord Jesus Christ looks upon this as an opportunity of expressing our love. Also, there are some who say, I think the Lord's Supper every Sunday becomes a monotonous thing. I'm not sure if you're honest when you use that excuse. Another reason I've heard is, I just learned that we're not under law, that we're under grace, and we're set free. So I don't want to put myself under the law and say, I've got to be there. I'm going every Sunday because I'm putting myself under the law. Free from the law. Oh, glorious condition. I don't have to go. All of these are excuses that are given. I remember a lady coming to me a few years ago and saying, I am not sure whether my husband is saved or not. He might be and he might not be. But he has agreed to come to the 11 o'clock service. And I feel that I should stay at home at the Lord's Supper so that he will come with me perhaps oftener if I stay at home and then come with him at 11 o'clock service. I said, well, your experiment will be an interesting one. Up until now, I have never heard of anyone using that excuse and winning. But it may be that yours will be the first one. And time went on, and eventually she had the nerve to ask her husband. She was a little more definitely sure that he was now a Christian. And she asked him one Sunday, would you like to go with me to the Lord's Supper? Yes. He came, and after the service he said, I didn't know that you had such a wonderful time sitting quietly in the Lord's presence. I shall never miss again, the Lord willing. That was an eye-opener. I think perhaps there are some married people who have a little difficulty in knowing what to do with your companion. I would love to be at the Lord's Supper, but I'm not sure if my wife would like to be there. I wish she would say something that would indicate that, or it may be the husband would say something. I'm sure it would be lovely for a man and wife to come to the Lord's Supper, but remember, there are certain things that are individual matters, and God will reward you as an individual. If you are staying at home because that individual is not ready and has even told you, I would rather not, the Lord will hold you responsible if he has given you a concern to hold you responsible for the coming. But my subject tonight is, do you enjoy the Lord's Supper? And I think perhaps I have no formula that I can give you that will make you enjoy the Lord's Supper. However, I think there is a certain preparation necessary in order to fully enjoy the Lord's Supper. However, I can't say when I think I have made all the provision necessary, I am going to enjoy the Lord's Supper. I may or I may not. However, I think that preparation is necessary. If you asked me of all the places that you've traveled, and it may cover 25 states and maybe 185 or 90 assemblies, is there any assembly where you have enjoyed the Lord's Supper more than at any other place? I would pick out Park of the Palms in Florida. I've been there maybe 8 times or more, and every time I have enjoyed to the full the Lord's Supper. And I've asked myself, why? I don't know. I do know the meeting is scheduled for 9:30. And at 10 minutes after 9, the building is over half filled. And they keep coming. And at 20 minutes after 9, no one, or it may be one or two, that straggle in. They are in their seats 10 solid minutes, absolute quiet, in preparation for the Lord's Supper. At the 9:30, the service begins. I'm not sure if that's the secret. I would like to give Robert Willie, who is now in heaven, the credit for somehow training those people that it's necessary to be prepared for that service. I suppose a person could say, I have regulated my life and I have set aside Monday night as a preparation for the Lord's Supper. A lot of things can happen from Monday night till Sunday morning. Or a person will say, I have set aside Saturday night in preparation for remembering the Lord. A lot of things can happen between then. I think perhaps our preparing ourselves for the Lord's Supper is something that happens after we enter into the building. I would love to suggest that to everyone. If I were to ask you, do you enjoy the Lord's Supper? Some of you would answer, I always enjoy the last 50 minutes. The first 10 minutes, I'm still driving the car. But I do enjoy the last 50 minutes every week. Imagine coming to the Lord's Supper and arriving late and coming in and say, now I've got to turn up on worship. Tom Taylor told us last year at a meeting in New Jersey on this subject. He said, my children were all wild children. The rest of you knew how to raise children. Mine were wild. 5 children on a Sunday morning. You get 3 of them ready. You tell them to sit down, and you get the other 2 ready. By the time you have those other 2 ready, the rest need to be redressed. The blood is running or whatever. And you get them in the car, and on the way to the meeting, they're fighting, and you drive up, and you go in. I'm supposed to worship. How can I worship? But he said, I never turned around and went home. I felt like it, but I wouldn't let the devil get the honor. I believe the devil knows the importance of the Lord's Supper, and he loves to cheat us when he can. He's very subtle. Let me go back again to some who have stopped coming to the Lord's Supper because it's too often. What do you think is often enough? Oh, once a month. Are you remembering the Lord once a month? Or once a year? There are some Christians who have not been at the Lord's Supper for a whole year, perhaps. I don't know if the Lord keeps a record of the Sundays that you miss or not. I've never heard a preacher talk on that. I don't know. But I don't want to take any chance on it either. If he noticed the 2 mites that were put into the treasure, he is very observant. And he may keep a record of the times that you had the privilege of remembering the Lord and you didn't take it seriously. Remember, there are so many distractions, so many reasons. Someone may tell me, and one person told me, I think you are very selfish to sit and worship the Lord when you could be out winning souls. I'm going to be out there winning souls while you worship the Lord. I watched him, and he sat at home. He didn't go out to worship the Lord. No, don't you let any of these things keep you from him. Now, regarding unsaved people, I can say to an unsaved person, I would love for you to come to the Lord's Supper. It's one of the best meetings of the week, even for you. And you have a right to sit right with the Christians. Only one thing I ask you not to do, don't partake of the emblems. When they come to you, pass them by. But I would love for you to come. And the reason for that is, I know one person that is now in heaven who came to the Lord's Supper with his wife. He wasn't saved, didn't claim to be, but he was allowed to come, and he sat and listened. And one morning, when someone was praising the Lord, giving thanks, he said, "That's it. That's it." His eyes were open. I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and now I am eligible to remember the Lord. It's delightful to know. Remember, it says, "Ye do show the Lord's death till you come." To whom did he show it? To whosoever comes. Love is a strange thing. There may be a husband or wife who have covenanted, "I will never let a day go by without telling my wife I love her." Eventually, she will say, "I wish he would show it. I wish he would remember anniversaries or birthdays or something. He just says it." Saying it and showing it go together. I wish I had a formula enabling you to enjoy the Lord's Supper. I don't know what it is, but I do know this. You will never enjoy the Lord's Supper by staying away. I'm positive of that. You will never enjoy the Lord's Supper by staying away. There is a good possibility that if you keep coming, you may raise the question, suppose I come and I do not worship the Lord one single second of the hour. You have obeyed the Lord. I do not read, when you come together, this do, and be sure you worship the Lord. I believe the Lord will reward you for being present. And it will be very difficult for you to sit at the Lord's table without allowing one note of praise to ascend to him. And he is looking for that one note of praise. It doesn't have to be 60 minutes, but he is looking for that note of praise. Remember the verse in Hebrews says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." I wonder what that joy was. Heaven filled with sinners saved by grace, yes. I wonder if it includes on earth there will be a number of people who have been saved by his grace who come together and obey my request. This do in remembrance of me. If there's an unsaved person here tonight, you are not eligible, and I have scripture to tell you, you shouldn't partake of the emblem. But the moment you trust the Savior, you are eligible. So you are that close to being eligible to be at the Lord's table. One step of faith. I do believe that Jesus died for me personally, and I will accept him as my Lord and Savior, and I mean it. If you can say that, the very next moment, you can rejoice and say, "Now, I can sing that new hymn, I'm so glad that I'm in the family of God." These privileges, and they are privileges, I hope they never become duties. They are privileges that we have on the way to glory. May God bless his word. We thank thee, our Father, for thy word. We thank thee for thy love. We thank thee for the hymns that we sang that contribute to this message. And we pray, our Father, thou wilt bless each one. Honor thy word. Give us a new appreciation of what our Savior said and what he prescribed the night before he went to the cross. We thank thee. for those privileges thou dost give us as believers to remember our blessed Lord. Forgive us, O Lord, if we have been careless in these opportunities of bringing joy to thy heart. Grant to us a new appreciation of the Savior's dying love, and we thank thee he has revealed to us that which makes him happy. We give thee thanks for the privilege of looking into thy word, and we pray by thy Spirit thou wilt give to each one of us a realization of the tremendous privileges that are ours on the way to heaven. We give thee our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.